We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, I'm delighted that so many of you chose today to come and worship Jesus on his birthday. Amen? And I hope there'll be a great crowd at the 11 o'clock. I'm not sure. Some of you wanted to get this over and done with early this morning, right? And you're like, all right, let's go. How many of you have not opened your presents yet? Can I see your hands? All right, well, I got like an hour 10 message. And how many of you have already opened all your gifts? Can I see your hands? Yeah, look at all the smart people. I'm just kidding. Not really. Well, most of you, has anybody in here, let me just ask this, it's Christmas morning, has anybody in here not opened a present yet? Has anybody in here, like, you haven't opened one present this holiday, like, you haven't opened anything? Has anybody not received anything yet? Like, before you put your hand up, is there a gift under the tree with your name on it, okay? Then that means you have a gift waiting on you, right? So, I don't know, maybe I should ask, is there still any humbugs in the house? We got to get that worked out, right? Did you guys know that in the average American family, $900 was spent just on the immediate family? So the average family in America spent about $900 on their immediate family. We're not talking the extended aunts and cousins and all the people that Chad was talking about make you feel guilty. We're not talking about that. We're just saying the average American family spent about that. But here's the thing that blew my mind. $500 billion is spent this year on Christmas. That's like a lot of money. You guys know that, right? $500 billion. Well, what really matters most on Christmas Day is not how many presents you've opened, because some of you still got to go home and get that out of the way, right? It's not how many presents you opened or how much money you spent on Christmas. It's not what matters. What matters most is this. Note this morning in your handout. Have I unwrapped the greatest gift ever given? That's what matters most. Amen, church? What matters most is, have I unwrapped the greatest gift that was ever given? We have spent the last two Christmas seasons going through a series called Unwrapping Christmas. Now, we have followed the family trees, the line and the lineage of Jesus, and in it we have discovered some very interesting people, haven't we, church? Some very interesting people. And people who, for all intents and purposes, should not have their name listed. You would just not want their name. If they were in your family tree, you'd be like, yeah, we don't talk about him. We don't talk about her, okay? We kind of ignore them. We don't want to talk about them. People who you just don't want mentioned around you. Well, there's one thing that is a common thread through all of these people, and that despite being sinners, they still became a part of God's family. And their story, and our story, it's not so different. You see, our sin may be different than their sin. And how many of you know you're a sinner saved by grace? Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, you're such a sinner. Go ahead, you want to say it on Christmas especially, right? And if you didn't get the gift you wanted, you really want to tell them right now, right? Like, you are such a sinner, right? Our sin is you know, we may have not been as bad, or some of us may have been worse than some of the people. We're like, it's pretty bad to be worse than the people you told us about, Pastor. Well, I know, but here's the reality. The story of God's amazing grace is the same for all. Amen? The story of God's amazing grace is the same for all of us in here. We are all sinners saved by grace. And friends, this is the Christmas story. This is the end of a two-year-long series. I actually thought about extending it into a third season, but I actually had some thoughts I wrote down, and next year I'm doing a series called It's a Wonderful Life for Christmas. How many of you have watched that movie? How many of you have not watched It's a Wonderful Life? Uncultured Philistines, I can't believe it. Go home today and watch that movie, all right? You'll be glad that you did. You see, the Christmas story is we can all be a part of God's family. There's been a way made possible because of the gift that was given, and his name, say it, was Jesus. I want to read to you what I believe is probably the most common and well-known verse in all of the Bible. It is John 3:16. In fact, what I'd like you to do is, I don't have a specific passage this morning. The hermeneutical term for today's message would be extemporaneously. What that means is the pastor is going to be all over the map, all right? So we're going to be extemporaneously this morning, but we're going to start in John 3:16. In John 3:16, nice and loud, it's on the screen. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Christmas has always been about giving. God started this whole thing, right? God started it. The greatest giver, God, gave the greatest gift, his Son, for the greatest reason, love, producing the greatest result, eternal salvation. You know, John Phillips, the great commentator, said it this way: no other single statement in the Bible so aptly sums up God's redemptive purpose in Christ for the human race as John 3:16. I agree with the words of Joseph Stoll when he said this: the stunning point of Christmas is that God considered my needs and the worth of my relationship to him to be sufficient cause to go through the trauma of changing places. Remember something, friends. You can't have Christmas without Calvary. You can't. You can't have Christmas without Calvary. We have to see past, as much as we love the manger, as much as we love seeing baby Jesus, and we have that, we have to see past the manger and see the mangled man on a cross suffering for our sin so that we might have what Paul calls the unspeakable gift. He said these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." You see, it's not a matter of what you got this Christmas or what you've been given in the past. Nothing can even begin to compare with the precious gift that God has given us. The Bible says it's unspeakable. How do you describe this gift? It's unspeakable, and yet we have to speak it because it's the name of Jesus that saves. It's unimaginable. Have you ever thought about how awful you really are? You're like, "Pastor, it's Christmas. Why are you piling on the guilt?" Think about it for a minute. The gift of Jesus is so unimaginable, and yet the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became man for us. It's unbelievable that God would do such a thing. I want to caution you, if you're a believer and if you've been a believer for any length of time, and I speak to myself as much as I speak to all of you this morning, and here's the caution: don't ever lose the wonder of God's gift of grace. Don't ever get over the fact that it was such an unbelievable thing that God did for us. And yet, isn't it true, as unbelievable as it is, that we yet must still believe in the name of Jesus? You see, God's gift is unwanted by many, but isn't he needed by all? You see, the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only good if you receive it. And how many of you in here this morning, by way of testimony, could raise your hand and say, "I have received the gift"? Amen? I have received the gift. Well, let's finish the series. Let's finish unwrapping for the next few moments. Now, somebody said, "Are you going to practice the five B's this morning, Pastor?" You know what the five B's are? Be brief, brother, be brief. But here's the point. I figured people who come out Sunday morning on Christmas Day really want to be here. And you didn't show up for a five-minute sermon. And I didn't work hard to give you a five-minute sermon. So let's get at it. Amen? Amen. Number one, receive Christ and discover unconditional love. Receive Christ and discover unconditional love. Now, most of you in here are Bible scholars. I'm aware of that. But for those of you that are not, I want to break this down just a little bit for us so that we can get a good comprehension of this. The opposite of fear, okay? The opposite of fear is not courage, okay? When my boys were little and they would get scared, I didn't run in there and go, "Hey, have some courage." No, I didn't do that. I mean, if you do that as a parent, I mean, you can do that. That's probably not the best way to do it. There's a better way. When someone is fearful, when someone is afraid, when someone is scared, you don't shout at them, have courage. You don't somehow say, give me strength. The very fact that they're afraid is telling you there's an emptiness of courage. No. What you have to understand is this. Scripture reminds us that the opposite of fear is love. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no... It's on the screen. Come on. There's no fear in love. You guys see that, right? There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Why? This is so important this morning. Notice, because fear has what? Torment. Fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Doesn't say you can't love, it's just saying you're missing out on the concept of love. You see, when we live in fear, and some of you are here this morning and the story of your life is that you live in fear. People next to you don't know that. People in front of you and behind you don't know that. But deep in the core of you, there's a fear going on. People who live in fear live in insecurity. And we long and we look for love. We look for acceptance. We want to be what we would call today people pleasers. Because it's like we're still in middle school and we're getting the little note, do you like me? Check yes or no. Now, we're adults, and we don't pass those notes out, but we do other things to try and garner that acceptance of people. We'll dress a certain way. We'll do a certain thing. Even though we might not even like it, we just want that person to like us because we're so afraid that we'll end up alone or that we're just going to be this weird person or grow up to be this weird dude, you know, like a creeper or something or like a cat lady, you know? We're like, I don't want to end up like that, so I'm just living in fear all the time. People who live in fear so often, they turn to substances that never fix their fear problem. And so they hide away in fear. They live in worry. Do we have any worry warts this morning? Raise your hand if you're a worry wart. Now, the true worry warts will not raise their hand because they'll worry what people will think about their worry. You're going to put your hand up now. Your pastor said, but everybody knows I'm worrying. Not here to criticize you or to upset you, but our country, more than any other country in the world, people in the United States of America, the most blessed and prosperous country, more people in our country have panic attacks than any other place in the world. This is not a scold or a criticism of you if you suffer with that. I understand it's a thing. I get that. More people are being handed medications for stress, anxiety, worry, and it's rooted in fear. Fear. You know, the cure for fear came at Christmas in the form of a baby. What did the angel say to Mary? Fear. Say to the shepherds, fear. Nah, it's okay. It's okay. Jesus had come, and God's love was on display in a manger. You see, here's what I love, that the gift of Jesus declared God's love for all the world. The gift of Jesus was declaring, I love you. God was speaking. We would no longer have to be filled with fear, but instead filled with love, unconditional love, no strings attached. We celebrated in our house just with the four of us yesterday before my mom and dad and Troy and Charity and little Ezra came over. We celebrated in our home. We opened gifts. And after the boys got their gifts, I didn't turn to them later on at dinner and say, hey, guys, now, you know, Mom and I got you a couple of nice gifts. And, you know, my truck's needing waxed. So I didn't do that. I didn't say, hey, after dinner, you know, no, you guys got some nice gifts, so you need to get in there and help your mother. No, we didn't do that. Why? I didn't give that gift to them so that they would come back and earn it from me. And some of us in here struggle with the fact that God loves us unconditionally. We can't get around that. It's hard for us. You see, the scripture teaches us in Romans that God sets his love on us because we are his creation, number one, and number two, because that's his character. I think Josh McDowell summed it up well when he said this: I believe two of the greatest fears people struggle with today is the fear that they will never be loved and the fear that they will never be able to love. People are seeking meaningful, intimate, and lasting relationships. I don't believe we've had a sexual revolution. Rather, I believe we have experienced a search for intimacy. Do you know what the word intimacy means? It means this. Write this down. It's not in your handout. It's extra credit work only. The word intimacy means to see into me. We live in a sexually charged society, and you use the word intimacy and people immediately think bedroom. It's not what it means. Some of you, if you're married couples, listen up. You need to have intimacy before you have intimacy. Think about that. The word intimacy means to see into me. And this is what God did by sending his son, Jesus Christ. He allowed us to gaze into himself through the lens of his son and see what love actually looked like. It was an intimate thing that God did. The great commentator, Oswald Chambers, put it this way: in the cross, we may see the dimensions of divine love. The cross is not the cross of a man, but the exhibition of the heart of God. At the back of the wall of the world stands God with his arms outstretched, and every man driven there is driven into the arms of God. The cross of Jesus is the supreme evidence of the love of God. When we receive Christ, we discover, we unwrap unconditional love. And all of God's people said, amen. Not only this, just gets better, doesn't it? Receive Christ and rejoice in life eternal. Now, I had about 9 points and I trimmed them to 3, okay? There's a lot of things we receive as we unwrap the gift, but I thought that the two most important things that we could talk about this morning were the unconditional love of Jesus and then the life eternal. Now, I'd like a little bit of participation from the congregation. You know, I often like to do this. I love to be communicative and relational as I speak. And so I want to ask a question, and you can be honest this morning. It's okay, unless you're a worrywart, then you won't be, but that's all right. How many of you remember what you got for Christmas last year? Great, great. That's like 12 people in this full auditorium. Okay, let's take it another step. How many of you remember what you got for Christmas 5 years ago? Think hard. I might call you out. 5 years ago, you're like, I got this 5 years ago. How many of you remember what you got 7 years ago? Yeah. Okay. It's very hard, and some of you are like, you don't remember that ring? Oh, right. Some of you are going to get in big trouble when you go home today. Okay. Now, the truth is this. Just about every single gift ever given, I hate to tell you this, pains me to say it, is more than likely to be forgotten about. And y'all just proved that, didn't you? You're going to forget. Don't blame age. Don't do that. Okay. Here's what I know about gifts. They wear out. Yeah? They wear out. Some of you are still wearing things, and you shouldn't be wearing them. They've worn out, and they've gone out of style, okay? You should throw them out. Things that you get as a gift can rust out. Is that true? Yeah, they rust out. They burn out, and they get thrown out. Do you know where a lot of Christmas presents end up? I did a search on this, and I couldn't get enough detail, but I was going to give some statistics. It was amazing. But you know where almost 50 to 60% of Christmas presents end up at garage sales. Do you know that? How many of you in here like to go garage sailing? Yeah. You're like, Christmas time. Right? It's a big fun thing for you, you know? But here's what I'll tell you. God's perfect gift is the exception because you'll never forget about it. Amen? It'll never wear out, rust out, burn out, and it'll never get thrown out because once you get life eternal, you have it for life eternal. See, here's the truth. Only God gives us the perfect gift. Eternal life is only God's to give. You see, eternal life, it resides in Jesus Christ. And therefore, eternal life is not so much a present, but rather a person. The gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John says it this way, and this is the record that God hath given to us, say it. Now notice the phraseology of the text. And this life is where? In His Son. You guys see that? Eternal life is in His Son. He that hath the Son, come on church, what? And he that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, it's very simple. We either have life or we don't. Life is only in Christ, and so it is impossible to truly experience life without Him. You know, John is not talking so much about the quantity of life by way of eternal as much as he is talking about the quality of life that Christ gives. Jesus came to give us eternal, joyful, abundant life. You see, quantity is one thing. I talked to a lady many years ago, and I said, well, don't you want to live forever? And she said, no. I mean, the thought of that for some people is frightening. It's only because she didn't understand what I was asking her. The issue is not eternity in so much in this respect, because we're all going to live for eternity. Did you know that? You either live an eternal life with Christ or eternal separation from Him. John's talking about quality. To have the life of Christ within us. Having His love and His life within us should do two things. Number one, extra credit work. It should cause us to rejoice. See, if you and I have life within us, if you and I have the Son of God residing within us, if we who are His children have His life within us, there ought to be something distinctly unique and different about us. I was telling the pastors before service this morning, we were talking about how Christmas time can be very challenging for a lot of people, very hard, very discouraging, very depressing. And there's a workout class that I take, and there's usually anywhere from 20 to 30 of us in this room. And there's a lady in there, and I've seen her several times. We've had just a few brief conversations. And I was in a store shopping, and I came around the corner, and we nearly ran smack into each other. And I was like, hey, how are you? Merry Christmas. How you doing? And she looked at me, and her face contorted, and she went, fabulous. Just fabulous, and kept right on walking. And she used a word to describe something that she herself obviously was not feeling. You know, a lot of people fake Christmas, don't they? It's just get through the holidays and push through. Friends, I want to tell you something. If you know Jesus, there ought to be a rejoicing in your heart. A joy that the world, you say, Pastor, are you saying I should always be happy? I didn't say that. Hey, how many of you can just be honest right now and raise your hand and say, sometimes I'm just not happy, amen? How many of you know sometimes you're just not happy, you just let him sleep in the morning, right? I mean, you amen, okay? I get that. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about joy that supersedes happiness. And do you know the word rejoice? The word re means to do it again. You can't do something again that you don't have. You can't manufacture joy. It's given to you by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So joy is the first thing. And then here's the second thing. We reach. We reach out. We reach out to people who still have not received the gift. And that's why my third point is receiving Christ means that we reach out to those still rejecting Him. Still rejecting Him. The reality this Christmas is that God's gift of salvation often goes ignored, unwanted, and unnoticed by so many people. But I think perhaps even harder still is the reality that so many who have received the gift somehow seem to overlook and ignore and let lost people around us go unnoticed and unreached. I don't know about you, but there's a few Christmases that are anchored in my mind. I can't remember myself what I got several Christmases ago. I can, if I'm sure if I sat and concentrated, I could recall some of the gifts, but there's a few things that I remember that I got over the years of my life about that just made Christmas to me special. I remember one year my parents bought me a brand new bicycle. How many of you remember when you got a bicycle for Christmas? That ever happened to anybody in here? Yeah? I remember one year I got a big wheel. Do you guys know what a big wheel is? I really want to test your knowledge right now. Do you know what a green machine is? I got a. How many of you ever had a green machine? Yeah. You haven't lived till you rode a green machine. Am I right, Ike? You haven't lived. I wish they'd make them for adults, all right? But I remember one year I got this green machine, and I couldn't wait. And then one year I remember, I got a very special gift from Angela, and I was so excited. And here's what I have found. When you get a gift, how many of you who have opened gifts, is anybody wearing a Christmas gift right now by way of jewelry, a piece of clothing, some cologne? Have you ever looked at cologne? It says toilet water on it. Have you ever noticed that? Have you guys seen that? I'm like, what? An evening in Bangladesh, right? I mean, woo! How many of you are wishing the person next to you had on some toilet water? Amen? That'd be a help. Here's what I've discovered about Christmas gifts, especially with kids, but even with adults. I mean, especially ladies, if you get like something really nice from your husband, you know, like a piece of jewelry or something that's really nice, you're like, hi, 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 like your itches. Oh, did you see that stuff? Look at that. What do you do? You immediately do something. What do? You wear it. You put it on. And here's what I've discovered. You become, listen carefully, you become a little evangelist for that thing. You're like, oh, look at this new whatever. You smell that? Like, yeah. Yeah. Oh, my husband got me, my wife got me that, or my boyfriend got me that, or whatever. And you're just talking about this gift that you got. You're so excited. You parade it around. You probably tell people, oh, that's very nice. Oh, yeah, this is the gift. I got this. And you're kind of evangelizing for that. And church, here's the thing. Shouldn't we show off the love of Jesus? And if we were ever going to be excited about a gift, shouldn't it be that we are excited about the free gift of eternal life that we have been given? I mean, shouldn't we be evangelists for that gift? Shouldn't we be running around saying, listen, you ought to know something? It should be the same in our life. Look at what God gave me. Look what I used to be. Look at the new life I have in Christ. Paul reminded the church at Ephesus. He said these words, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. Everybody say past. Past. How many of you know you have a past? Okay, you have a past. Past. In the lust of our flesh. And what were we all doing? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This is how we were living. We did what we wanted to do. We fulfilled our fleshy, lustful desires. And we were by nature the children of wrath. Notice this phrase, even as who? Even as others. You're the same. But you got to love this, but God. Come on, say it with me, but God. One more time, nice and loud. But God. Praise the Lord for those two words, amen, who is rich in mercy. And I want you to get this. Say it with me. Ready? For his great love wherewith he loved us. And all of God's people said, amen. His great love, he loved us even, and this is precious, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. Notice the little phrase, by grace you are saved. Friends, the game changer in the verse. His great love wherewith he what? Loved us. Do you know what changes us? Love. As Christians, we can journey through this life knowing that we are loved unconditionally. We've been bought with a price. We've been given eternal life. But friends, like the lady that I bumped into while I was out shopping, there are people who are still unreached. And there should be something distinctly different about our life, our rejoicing, and our reaching out, showing them Jesus. Now, let me say this. You guys know that there's lots of ways to evangelize people, right? Sometimes it's giving them a gospel tract. Sometimes it's talking to them at your table, whether it's a waiter or a waitress. Sometimes it's being a blessing to your neighbor. There's all kinds of ways to show Jesus. But I think the most effective way is what I read about a few weeks ago, about a lady who, years ago, during the Great Depression, was working for the Salvation Army. And she was a Salvation Army worker, and they were walking through the streets, and she found a woman sleeping on a park bench. This Salvation Army worker went up to her, and she knelt down, and she whispered in her ear, "Please come with me to the chapel. I want you to know that Jesus loves you, and so do we." And she kissed her gently on the cheek. The woman wouldn't move. So here was this vagabond woman, down and out, smelly, dirty. The Salvation Army worker looked at her again and she said, "I beg you, would you come? Please come. You'll find love there." And finally, the woman agreed. And the Salvation Army worker helped her up, walked with her to the chapel. She went over and she got a meal from the soup line and got everything ready for her, set the meal down in front of her. The Salvation Army worker quickly went into the back room and got this woman some clean clothes, ran the shower for her, went in and made her a fresh bed and pulled the sheets down for her. After she was all done, cleaned up, she took her old clothes, gave her the new clothes, walked her into the bed, got her into bed, pulled the covers up, kissed her on the head, and said, "I hope you rest well this night." She left the room, and the story is told that within a few minutes later, that woman who had been rescued from off the street began crying. She said, "Please get that woman." I said, "What woman?" "The woman who rescued me." They went out into the hallway and they called her to come back in, and that dear, sweet Salvation Army worker came and knelt beside this poor street lady and said, "What is it, dear?" And through tears, this woman said these words, "You told me God loved me, but it was not until you showed me that God loved me that I wanted to be saved. You told me that, but then you showed me that." Friends, that is Christmas. God said, "I love you. Now I'm going to show you." And this is our job as believers. We can't just tell people, "Hey, God loves you." We have a duty to show them. This is the Christmas story. To show the world God's love. You see, God has not called us to be a hoarder of his gift, but to be a giver of his grace and mercy. This Christmas, when you go home with your family, or wherever you're celebrating today, this Christmas, remember his unconditional love. Rejoice in eternal life. And remember that there are still people who need to receive the gift. Let's show them that love. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.